Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
The words from heaven, that we might know how to do in your church, in our lives, in this world today, to prepare for your soon coming and to tell others that they might be ready. We ask for thy divine Holy Spirit that he will open our hearts and our minds to know you, to love you, and to serve you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The impending conflict. Great Controversy, chapter 36. The scriptures a safeguard. The Great Controversy, chapter 37. I don't know if anybody heard David Asterisk today on 3ABN. Anybody had a chance to listen to him today? I hear two or three or four hands. That's the sermon today. I didn't know he was going to talk about it today. But when I turned it on, I said, praise God. God has a way of leading us to what we need to know. Amen? Amen? It's only his guidance. Our Heavenly Father has given to us, his children, instructions, counsel, and the Holy Spirit to guide us in our daily affairs and to prepare us to successfully meet the deceptions of Satan, our wily foe. I was just looking at something today and yesterday about deceptions. And David Asterisk said it very clearly. He said, what is a deception? And he said, if you have that old auto dealer, he's going to sell you a used car. He said, there are three kinds of deceptions. Number one, that auto dealer may know that car is no good. But he deceives you into thinking that your name is written on it. From the manufacturer. That's already a deception. The second is, he may not know that it's a piece of junk because he hasn't tested it. But he's still trying to sell it to you. He asked the question, whether or not he knows it's any good or he doesn't know it's any good, it's no good. If it's no good, does it make any difference? Does it make any difference? Does it make any difference when you drive it off the track if it's no good, whether he's trying to sell you a piece of junk or he doesn't know it's a piece of junk? Does it make any difference? No, it's still a piece of junk. Amen? He said the third deception is self-deception. We take time and we deceive ourselves, and that's what Lucifer had. He was in heaven. We talk about going to heaven. A third of the angels were in heaven. And they were deceived in heaven. We have to be careful who we listen to. Amen? And so our talk today is about the last great conflict. The last great conflict between truth and error is but the final struggle of the long-standing controversy concerning the law of God. Upon this battle, we are now entering. A battle between the laws of men and the precepts of Jehovah, between the religion of the Bible and the religion of fable and tradition. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Did you bring your sword with you? Amen. This is what it's about. Open your sword to Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible gives us a detailed roadmap of the impending conflict and the strategy that the Lord would have us to follow if we are to be successful. So let's look at it. Paul says, finally, brethren, are we there? If you're there, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're beginning on verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning on verse 10. Are we there? Yes. Amen. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on part of the armor of God. The whole armor of God. Remember that old story of Achilles, that great warrior? That's the Greek mythology. He went out to the war, but he didn't have his ankle covered, his Achilles tendon covered. So somebody shot an arrow and hit him in his Achilles tendon, and he was a dead duck. He couldn't run. He wasn't the swift warrior that he was before. Put on the what? Whole armor of God, that you may be able to fall, to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against, and this is New King James, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and this says in heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to what? To stand. There's no reason to have an armor on if you're going to fall. God didn't give us armor to fall. He gave us armor to stand. Put on the whole armor of God. Continuing, stand therefore, having your waist girt about with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's the roadmap to success. That's God's roadmap to success. There is no other roadmap to success. There's only one roadmap to success. If we follow that roadmap, we will be successful. If we don't follow each of those components of the roadmap, like Achilles, the wicked one will find a hole in our armor and we are sitting duck. We need to follow the whole, put on the whole armor of God. The Holy Scriptures are a safeguard against the crafty delusions of the devil. It is therefore imperative that we search the Scriptures for ourselves. We let somebody else tell us what the Scripture said, right? We let the preacher tell us what the Scripture said, right? We let the television set tell us what the truth is, right? That's not what it says here. What does it say? Search the Scripture for ourselves, that we can know, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, God's will, and in His strength and in His power, we can do His revealed will. Isaiah 8:20. Let's turn to it. Isaiah 8:20. I know you know it, but let's turn to it. Isaiah 8:20. We know that this is the key for us in this time of smooth talkers, of individuals will have us follow whatever they would like us to believe. But this is what the Bible says. Do you have it? Isaiah 8:20. Let's read it. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because they have no light in them. The Bible is the standard. Sola Scriptura. No matter what anybody else says, I got to go back to the Word of God and say, this was preached today, but let me go home and open my own Bible. Let me study it and see if, in fact, that's what the Word of God says. Psalm 119:11. Let's turn to it. Psalm 119:11. Sometimes I wonder, when we come to class, do we bring our textbook? Psalm 119:11. Let's look at it. Let's make sure everybody has it. Psalm 119:11. Do you have it there? Well, some don't quite have it. I hear some pages turning. We'll wait. Psalm 119:11. Do you have it there? Amen. Let's read it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. In the time of trouble, in the time of temptation, in the time of trial, if we have not put the word of God in our hearts, we will fall. That's the recipe for defeat. The opportunity to study the word of God, take it and put it in our hearts, that is the message that the Bible says, I might not sin against thee. What did Joseph say? Tempted. Oh, come and lie with me. That's today's world. So many opportunities for young people and old as well. Whether you're the governor of the state of California or you're the president of the United States, makes no difference. Satan has a temptation because he's followed our lifestyle. He knows our history. And he knows where I fall. He knows where you fall. He puts the temptation where he knows, God, that's the way for Doolin. That's the way for Willis. He has individual, personalized temptations. So that he knows, this is where I can get this brother or this sister to fall. But the Bible says, and Joseph said, how can I do what? This great wickedness and sin against Pharaoh. And sin against Potiphar. He said, and sin against God. We stand in the very presence of God every moment of our lives. God is expecting us to stand for truth. Somebody said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You've got to stand up for truth. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. You know it. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Do you have it? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Do we all be there? Yeah, that's a little weak. I'll wait a couple of moments. We won't be here long, but I want you to take the time to look at it. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Let's read it together. It is what?
Written.
No hearsay. No hearsay. God took time to take his thought and have people write it down. It is written. What does it say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. By some words. By a few words. By occasional words. By every word. We must take the Bible literally. We must take the Bible and study the word of God, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Next text, turn in your Bibles to 1 John 4, 1 and 2. 1 John 4, 1 and 2. Take your time. And if anybody doesn't have some Bibles, look, where's Brother Dennis? Yeah, here, look, here are my keys. No, we have some in the junior room. We got 15 Bibles in there. I want every young person in here, and adult as well. You got it there? Wonderful. All right? Wonderful. Let's keep going. You got it on the screen? That's good. Let's look at it. Now it said, Beloved, I had to see my page here. And I turned it. Hold on a second. Oh, here we go. Let's read it. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. We do not need to make an error in terms of is it a spirit of God or not. The Bible is very clear. If they confess that Jesus is come in the flesh, then that spirit is of God. Somebody was mentioning, and I guess I saw it on the radio, on the television, that there's a book coming out, I think tomorrow, Wednesday, Monday, and it's by the person who just passed, but was with Apple. Jobs. Yes, his book is coming out. They've had many sessions with him, and now they're actually coming out with the book. Does anybody notice what the byline in that said? When he was a child, he gave up Christianity. That's what he said. Yeah, when I was a child, I gave up Christianity. And Christians are by the score buying the book. What you want to know about him? The Bible says you need to know the truth. And we spend a lot of time on that which is not truth. A lot of that which is not was nothing but fable. And then when it comes to the Bible, we open it up and we fall asleep. We need to study the Word of God like this is our lifeline. That's what we need to do. Take time to study the Word of God. And now, 2 Timothy 3:13-15. 2 Timothy 3:13-15. Paul talking to Timothy here. What did Paul have to say to Timothy that we need to know right now at this time? 2 Timothy 3:13-15. Let's look at it. 2 Timothy 3, right. And I'm starting right in the middle of that verse. And it's saying, and that from a child thou hast known the what? Is it there? All right, 2 Timothy 3:13-15. You got it? No, 2 Timothy 3:13-15. 15? Hold on a second. Let me move to my 2 Timothy. You got it? All right, I got to look at it. So I wrote it down. 2 Timothy 3:13-15. Starting out with, no, I'm not looking at 13. I'm looking at 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's what our lesson was about in Sabbath school seniors. Amen. It's the faithfulness of Jesus that saves us. It's God's faithfulness, and Jesus never dropped a beat. So we can put our trust in Jesus' faithfulness. That's what Abraham did. Abraham put his faithfulness, put his trust in Jesus' faithfulness, in God's faithfulness. And it says, furthermore, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete. Truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. The scriptures are our safeguard. Amen. In our own strength and wisdom, we are no match for the wiles of Satan. A third of the angels lost their place in heaven. Well, we're trying to get to heaven. Yeah. They were right there in the throne of God. Jesus himself talked to them in heaven. And yet a third of the angels of God lost their way in heaven. Can you wrap your head and your brain around that? I can't. But they had a choice. And they chose not to listen to what God said. Anytime we turn away with what God says, we're on a slippery slope to hell. That's what Lucifer and his angels are going to be. The fires of the last days were kindled for Satan and his angels. But unfortunately, anybody else who follows there will be burned up too. That's what it's all about. We've got to follow the word of God. The tragic experience of Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, is sufficient proof of this truth. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' repeated warning to his disciples were Matthew 26:41. Turn to it. Matthew 26:41. What was Jesus warning to his disciples? Matthew 26:41. Do you have it there? Is it on the screen? Matthew 26:41. What did he tell them? Watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. All who fail to heed the Savior's warning will experience similar failure and defeat during the shaking time, the season of fiery trial and temptation immediately before us. God is fully aware of our pride, of our inability and our own power to overcome our inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil. Therefore, God, and turn it to Romans 8, 3 and 4. What did God do about that? Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Romans 8, 3 and 4. What did God do knowing our weakness? What did God do? Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Do you have it there? All right, some of you have it. Is it on the screen? Wonderful. Romans 8, 3 and 4. And here we go. God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, did what? Condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. We couldn't do it on our own. If we could have done it on our own, he didn't need to send his own son. Some people say, well, now that Jesus has come, he's fulfilled the law, we don't need the law anymore. Hey, wait a minute. God could have done away with the law if that's the case. The law is a representation of the character of God. Every government has laws. God hasn't done away with his laws, but God knew we couldn't keep it. Paul said the same thing. Do you realize that no Christian, no believer or unbeliever can save themselves by keeping any law? It's impossible. No person can save themselves by the works of the law. Shall no flesh be justified? So God sent his son that we might have life eternal. Jesus defeated Satan as we must and as we can and must defeat him through the testimony of the scriptures and through the power of prayer through the Holy Spirit. Jesus was in constant communion with his Father through prayer. The incessant communications that some individuals have with their friends and family through their cell phones throughout the day models Jesus' unbroken communion with his Father while here on earth. Moment by moment, Jesus opened his entire person to his Father, and God revealed to him his will. Jesus sometimes spent entire nights in prayer to his Father for direction, guidance, wisdom, and strength to do his Father's will. Jesus rose early in the morning to commune with his Father in prayer. Jesus' method of overcoming was completely successful, and it is the only way we can be overcomers. No other way. The way Jesus did it is the only way to be successful. That's why he came. Prayer is the breath of the soul. I want you to hold right now, and I want you to hold your breath just as long as you can. Just hold it. Take a deep breath and hold it. You still holding it? If you don't take, and if I don't take another breath, we're dead. That good one long breath will not sustain our life, but for a moment. Prayer is the breath of the soul. You got to keep breathing to live. You got to keep praying to live. There is no other way. Prayer is the breath of the soul. Prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse where are treasured up the boundless resources of omnipotence. James 5:16, don't have to turn to it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Talking about who? Who was he talking about? James talking about? Who was James talking about? I can't hear you. Who was James talking about? I thought I heard it. Oh, I think we need to turn to the text. James 5:16. Let's turn to it. When in doubt, go look it up. Amen? James 5:16. Let's look it up. What does James say? James 5:16. James 5:16. All right. Now, you see that? James 5:16. You got it? Now, let's look at James 5:17. What does it say? Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He's given Elijah's experience. He's talking about Elijah had faith, and Elijah prayed, and God heard his prayer and shut up heaven for 3 years and 6 months. And then Elijah prayed again, and God opened the windows of heaven and poured out a mighty blessing and rain. Prayer and trust in God is what made the difference. God wants us to have that kind of faith. That's what it is, no matter what the problem is. God wants us to have that faith in him such that when we come to him and we ask him, he said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. When you pray, you believe that God answers your prayers according to his will, and then God chooses the time to reveal to you that he's answered it. That's the faith he's talking about. Don't say, all he did, well, I prayed to God, you know, and it didn't happen. No. You pray to God and believe it, and God will reveal it to me and to you when it happens. Amen. That's what the kind of faith he's talking about here. In the impending conflict, through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. While the former lays the foundation of spiritualism, the latter creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. Halloween is next week, Monday. Or a week from Monday. Is it Monday? Or a week from Monday? A week from Monday. And every place you go, you see spider webs. And you see ghosts and goblins and haunts, and you see all kinds of stuff. America. This is Protestant America. Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach across the abyss to clasp the hands with the Roman power. And under the influence of this threefold union, what is the threefold? Apostate Protestantism, Romanism, and spiritualism. Under this threefold union, this country, the United States of America, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. That's right in our face. If you don't see it, if you see the stock market and you see what's happening with those numbers, we're already told that it will be a financial crisis that will lead the world to decide to unite. I don't care how much you have in your 501, your Keol or whatever it is, in your bank account and all that kind of stuff. It will come to the moment by which the powers that be will decide, Revelation chapter 13. If you don't have the mark in your forehead or in your hand, you will not be able to buy or sell. And we got all of the stuff that we put our trust in. And in that day, it will mean nothing. We've got to wake up, church. We got to stop playing, church. This is the real life gospel of the Bible. The line of distinction between professed Christians and the ungodly is now hardly indistinguishable. Hardly distinguishable. Church members love what the world loves and are ready to join with them. And Satan determines to unite them in one body and thus strengthen his cause by sweeping all into the ranks of spiritualism. Papists who boast of miracles as a certain sign of the true church will readily be deceived by this wonder-working power. And Protestants, having cast away the shield of faith, will also be deluded. Papists, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power. And they will see in this union a grand movement for the conversion of the world and ushering in of the long expected millennium. Great Controversy 588 and 589. As we draw to a close here, as the Protestant churches reject the clear spiritual arguments in defense of God's law, they will long to silence those whose faith they cannot overthrow by the Bible. Though they blind their eyes to the fact, they are now adopting a course that will lead them to persecute those who conscientiously refuse to do what the rest of the Christian world are doing and acknowledge the claims of the papal Sabbath. That's Sunday keeping. Man. The dignitaries of the church and the state will unite to bribe, persuade, and compel all classes to honor the Sunday. The lack of divine authority will be supplied by oppressive enactments. Political corruption is destroying love of justice and regard for truth. And even in free America, rulers and legislators, in order to secure public favor, will yield to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. Liberty of the conscience, which has cost so much a great sacrifice, will no longer be respected. In the soon coming conflict, we shall see exemplified the prophet's words: the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Finally, the solution. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. The love of Jesus, of Christ, constrains us. John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is life eternal," John 17:3, "that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Amen. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. Thank God for his mercy. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We trust that you have been blessed and pray that you will choose to be used by God. As always, stay blessed by the best.